This morning's passage of scripture is a longer one. It's a combo. It's really two stories put together. Mark 8, verses 1 through 21. Then I'll just read through here and jump right in. During those days, another large crowd gathered. And since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they're going to collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance." And his disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. Excuse me. "Seven," they replied. So he told the crowd to sit down on the ground. And when he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people, and they did so. And they had a few small fish as well, and he gave thanks for them, and also told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Now about 4,000 people were present. After he had sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. Now the Pharisees came and began to question Jesus to test him. They asked him for a sign from heaven. And he sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly I tell you, no sign will be given to it." And then he left them to go back into the boat and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread except for 1 loaf that they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." And they discussed this with one another and said, "Is it because we have no bread?" And aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves and to the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" Okay, well, you might read this story and not understand also. And because what's happening here is you have people who are thinking on the realm of the physical and Jesus who's talking about the realm of the spiritual. Right? And so in many ways, what's going on in this story is exactly what the first few phrases of the Lord's Prayer is meant to resolve for us. Hallowed be your name, right? What does that mean? That means that you recognize who God is and his character, right? When you recognize who God is and who his character and what his character is, then we prioritize in our lives his kingdom and his will above our own kingdom and our own will, right? And then, right, we discover what daily bread is. Then we get to the bread. Then we get to what is it that God has given us for our lives today. And we then, by faith, right, walk in that. And so that really is to me the point of this entire episode. And it's really in a lot of ways the point of what we're learning with our own lives. Right? And so what do we have here? Well, we've got this repeat miracle, and this is amazing, right? I mean, it's a controversial. Here's something that's so funny, right? So critics claim that the feeding of the 4,000 and the feeding of the 5,000 are the same miracle, right? And so, which in this case, Mark, which surely is an early gospel, they're confused, right? Because it's not what it is. They are. Mark obviously believes that there's 2 feedings, right? So he includes 2 stories. What is it that would prevent Jesus from doing a repeat miracle? Well, there's nothing that would prevent that. And here's the thing. Because when you repeat this miracle, you attach it even more firmly to the miracle that was every single day in the wilderness, right? And Jesus is literally wanting to attach this bread. Okay, bread is an ongoing biblical metaphor, and we're going to participate in it this morning. Bread, right? Bread is an ongoing biblical metaphor that speaks to what God has given us for our life. And do we see it? Do we not see it? Really, that's kind of the point. Are we operating on the physical or the spiritual? And so what do we see here? Well, we see Roman number one is that Jesus feeds the multitude. He feeds the multitude. And that's not what's going on. What's going on is he's actually teaching the multitude. But they've been there for 3 days. This has been quite an event, right? They've been there a long time. If they're there for 3 days, how much time do you think Jesus has spent preaching to them and teaching them? A lot of time, you know. More than 3 40-minute sermons, right? And so, you know, here we go. And in the other stories that you see that prioritizes. So really, what's important here? Well, what's important is truth rather than food. That's what's important. And so, you know, for 3 days, Jesus is with them. Besides feeding them, he's teaching them. And so spiritual issues, right, are prioritized over the physical issues. And the spiritual impacts the physical. And so Jesus feeds these people so that they might learn about the kingdom of God. Why is Jesus doing these miracles? You know, and so Jesus does miracles for a couple of different reasons. One is to meet people's needs, right? One of them, though, is to act as a sign. Well, what does a sign do? A sign points to something, right? And so signs, as they relate to Jesus, point to who he is. And so one of the profound prophetic scriptures in the Old Testament and in the book of Deuteronomy, there is a promise that a prophet will arise among the nation of Israel who's like Moses. Well, this is something that the people see about Jesus in this story. Moses gave them bread. Jesus gives them bread. Moses did that. Well, did God do it or did Moses do it? God did it. But I mean, it was miraculous. There was a miraculous provision of what they needed for their lives. Right? Here is a miraculous provision for what they need for their lives. And what they should do, right, is it should perk them up and they say, oh, who is this? Right? And so some see it, some don't. I'm pretty confident that probably a lot of the people who are fed by the 5,000 thought that it was the disciples that fed them, right? Or the 4,000 feel like that it's the disciples who feed them. I mean, it's not like there's a big video screen and everybody's got cameras in there and they're showing everybody what's going on, right? So the point, though, is to teach, right? So the emphasis is on the spiritual rather than the physical. And then I just thought about this for a minute. I think, well, we have several historical food disasters that are attached with God feeding them every day in the wilderness, right? And even if you go back to the feeding of the 5,000, which occurred before this, and you go to the Gospel of John, that's another example of a food disaster. So think about this for a minute. In the Exodus, the greatest need of the people of God is that they would learn to follow the covenant. That's their greatest need. And he brought them out in the wilderness. Excuse me. He brought them out in the wilderness, and he, on purpose, right, caused them to go without food. Now, there's a bunch of them out there, right? It's not like there's 12 people in the wilderness. There's thousands of people in the wilderness, right? The need for food is profound. Why would God do this? Why would God bring them out in the wilderness and cause them to be hungry? He does the same thing with water. Right, water is a bigger problem in the desert than food because you're going to die from lack of water pretty fast. It's a dry environment. It's hot. Why leave them to be without water and without food? Now listen, this is from Deuteronomy 8. This is Moses' interpretation of their experience. He says, God brought you out here, right, and he caused you to be hungry and he caused you to thirst. Now, here's what we need to learn about our own lives, because God brings us into a relationship with him and he causes us to have trouble. Or you can say he allows it if you prefer that language. It doesn't make any difference, right? Is God able to intervene? Yes. Does he choose to intervene? Well, sometimes. If God always intervened, I'm convinced we'd never see him intervene. We'd just expect it. We wouldn't see it. And so he lets it go. We have trouble. Okay. He says, I did this so that you would see what was in your heart, whether or not you would obey my word, whether or not you would follow my covenant or not. This is why God causes us to have hardship, so that we would see what's inside our hearts. What is it that percolates out of us when we encounter hardship? Right? How much rebellion? How much fear? How much anger? How much resistance to God Himself? Right? You'd know it was in your heart, and so that you would learn that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. There's bread again. God caused you to go without bread so you know that bread was not the source of your life. God causes us to go without so that we would know that He is the source of our life. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Right? So when we struggle with daily bread, go back to the beginning. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says about the children of Israel in the wilderness, I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. Therefore, they all drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Is it important that they learn that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God? Yes. What does that mean? It's important for us that we realize, right, that we trust in the fact that God is at work even when we don't see it, right? It's not difficult to see the trouble. It's right there, right? It's uncomplicated. What else is there? What does God call us to? He calls us to faithfulness. He calls us to service. He calls us to sacrifice. He calls us to trust Him and obey Him in the face of difficult circumstances. Right? Later on, he says, these things were written. Well, let's go back and read the rest of this passage. These things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. It's interesting. He said they set their heart on evil things. God brought them out in the wilderness, caused them to be hungry, right? They complained, and God says, oh, that's evil. Or why would it be evil for us to complain about the difficult circumstances of our lives? Well, what else is there? Is that all that's there? What is it that defines our life? It is very easy, I think, and I'm going to say a hard thing here. It is very easy for us to define our lives in the negative. And when we do that, we disregard all the positive, which is why I all the time talk about how we live in such a great period of day and time, right? Because we do. Now, we still have struggles and we still have trials, no question, right? And I mean, I can look around the room and see them. Everybody's got a helping, right? And it's hard, yes. But what is it that causes us to live above the trial? What is it that causes us to live in a different reality than just the trial? And the answer is, well, God's here. Right? Is it God's world? Does Jesus have all authority in heaven and on earth? Has that been given to Him, like the Bible says in Matthew 28? Yes. We live in a world where Jesus is the ultimate authority, period, end of statement. What does it look like? I don't care what it looks like. Who's in authority? Jesus is in authority. Who should we serve? Jesus. It's that uncomplicated. Well, they're working it out. We're supposed to learn from them, right? We're supposed to learn from them. When you read the Old Testament, do you read about a nation of people who love and serve God wholeheartedly? Or do you see people who seek to get God to do what they want? Think about the Exodus. They're fed with manna in the wilderness every day. How do they follow the instructions? He says, okay, you're going to go out and you're going to gather it, right? 5 days, everything for that day. The sixth day, twice as much so that you have enough for tomorrow because we're going to rest on the Sabbath. What do? They go out and gather a whole bunch. Why? I guess they don't want to gather every day. You know? How much life do we want God to give us? How about enough for today? Do you have enough for today? Can you walk with him today? Well, what about tomorrow? What's going to happen tomorrow? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, it's easy for me to say that in such a pronounced way, but it's very hard for me to do that. Are the people satisfied with God's provision, or do they complain about what God provides to them? Provides for them? Do they complain that they had it better in Egypt? Why would they do that? Well, because they had different trials. Listen, we will gladly believe that the trial that we're going through today is the worst trial that we've gone through. There are worse trials. And all of them are a giant whatever. Can you control it? No. What should you do? This is the bigger question. Right? Are we called to have faith in God? Yes. How are we called to live? By faith in him. With gratitude. With hope. Investing in the future. Right? Believing that he's at work. During the time of the judges, right, from Joshua to King Saul, how do they do? Not well. During the time of the monarchy, right, from the time of Saul to the time of the exile, how do they do? Most of the time, not well. These are God's chosen people, not living well in God's world. This should be a warning to us about the way that we live. Seriously. It should be a warning to us. And so, about food, there are lots of selfish requests, right? I mean, God, I wanted that. Please give me that. I think about the woman at the well. I think selfish request. Sir, give me this water so that I won't ever have to go thirsty again and keep coming here to draw water. She's asking him for a spiritual or for a physical blessing of water so she doesn't have to come to the well and do the work. What's Jesus trying to give her? A relationship with God so that the water is no longer an issue. Can we live our lives in such a way that the trials fade away and the hardship fades away so that we can embrace service, we can embrace sacrifice, we can embrace giving our lives, you know, denying ourselves, taking up our cross daily and following Jesus and see that as our chosen, desired path? When you think denying self and taking up a cross daily, do you think this is a horrible path? It is not a horrible path. Jesus said, come to me, take my yoke on you, learn from me. I'm gentle and humble in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Compared to what? Compared to about complaining about food. If we don't get our attitude directed toward God in faith for whatever negative thing that is in our lives, if we don't stop calling things negative that are positive, how about that? Right? We're so quick to define things. If we don't like it, it's negative. Is God at work? That's what we've got to focus on. And so, the selfish requests. You know, John 6, feeding of the 5,000. Jesus says in 32 of John 6, very truly I tell you, it's not Moses who's given you the bread from heaven, it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said, sir, always give us this bread. Think about that. Jesus has just taken 5 loaves, 2 fish, fed 5,000 people. And for them, and he's talking to them in this conversation about believing and what must we do to do the works of God required. This is the work of God. You believe in him who sent. Give us this bread anytime we want, every day. Now look, when we pray for what we want every day. That's typical, and I'm not criticizing that. But what I'm telling you is that the point of prayer is to get to your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, why would that not include my children thriving and following Jesus wholeheartedly? You can ask all the questions you want, but I would recommend the book of Job to you. I would recommend that instead of trying to find an answer to the question, you try to find God. Because that's the resolution. Right? Job's kids are dead. Does God resurrect him from the dead? No, it gives him some more kids, but those kids are dead. In what way is that fair? Is God available? Right? When God shows up, Job says, okay, I spoke about things that were too wonderful for me. I didn't understand what was going on. I understand now that you're God. Hallowed be your name. I understand who you are. This resets my focus. It draws me to what's truly important and real. And instead of asking things from my perspective, which I would call that selfish, in the best possible sense, selfish, right? Revolving around what I think and feel. Of course that's where we live. Of course. But successful living is moving out of that to discovering what God wants, not what I want. This is why God doesn't answer our prayers positively all the time, because that's what he's teaching us. This is why God allows them to go hungry and thirsty in the wilderness. Okay, so then the conversation, it morphs into this conversation about the yeast of the Pharisees, right? Which straight over the disciples' head. But let's think about this for a minute. Jesus said, let's go back to verse 14 of the passage. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread except for one loaf that they had with them in the boat. Okay, so if they only have one loaf of bread and there's like 13 of them at least in the boat, what are they concerned about? We don't have food. Right? Now, Jesus just got done feeding 4,000, and before that he fed 5,000. Can he feed 13? Right? What are they meant to understand? This is not the issue. Whether or not they have bread is not the issue. Right? One loaf is more than enough to go around, apparently. Right? Would Jesus do that again? You know, I don't know. But, I mean, how could you possibly be concerned about bread when Jesus multiplies it? Is he going to do it every time? Just ask him and find out. I mean, the person that can take bread and multiply it, right, can call some fish to jump in the boat from the water that they're on too. That's not complicated. There's an answer out there somewhere with the dude that's up front in the boat. So trust him. That's our own lives, right? All right, so he tells them to be careful about the yeast of the Pharisees, right? There's a connection in the Bible between yeast and sin. And it's clear, and it's really a great metaphor, because when you take yeast, right, and you get it into some dough, can you see the yeast? You cannot see the yeast. Does the dough behave differently? Yes. So you can tell that there's yeast in the dough. Right? So during the Passover celebration, they would tell them, get all the yeast out of your house, right? We're going to eat unleavened bread. Why? Because this is what the Passover lamb does. The Passover lamb takes us, right, and makes us yeast-free. Jesus drives the sin out of our lives. That's what he does. That's his job. He forgives it, and he drives it out, right? And so the Pharisees apparently have a yeast problem, right? Well, obviously. Right, now listen. They had to purposefully get rid of the yeast. So that there's a picture in that as well. Yeast causes that dough to change. So what is it? What's the yeast problem? What is it that's driving the Pharisees? And so in our passage it says, the Pharisees came and began to question Jesus, and to test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. Seems to me that Jesus just gave one. Right? He just fed 4,000 people. Now look, here's how you know that it has to be seen. It's too much food to hide in your cloak. Right? You might be able to hide 20 people with the food that you got on your body, but you can't hide 200. And trust me, it takes a semi-tractor trailer load full of food to feed 5,000 people or 4,000 people. That's from restaurant experience. That's how much food it takes. It takes a lot of food. And so they ask for a sign. Like, what do you mean show us a sign? So Jesus says, no, you don't get one. Well, look, he's already given them a sign, and if you don't see the sign that you're given, guess what sign you get? No further signs. Now here's how God, I think, works in every single person's life. God has worked in all of our lives, every single one of us. Right? And the fact that we believe is an indication that we saw the sign. That's what I would say. There are plenty of people who are not in this room. I believe that God has worked in every single one of their lives. People cry out to God all the time and he answers them and they don't follow. Right? And so the next time they have trouble, they cry out to God. And guess what? Is he obligated to come every single time that we get ourselves into trouble and fix our problems? Or are we obligated to follow? Who's God here? Well, the Pharisees, what is it that's keeping them from following? Well, they're proud of what they think about the kingdom of God. And they have a mistaken notion of the kingdom of God. You know, the work of Messiah, the work of Jesus doesn't fit into their picture of what Messiah is supposed to do. I mean, just go back and think about what Jesus says about the temple, or go back and think about their expectation for Messiah to come and be a political figure, right, who absolutely wipes out all the Gentiles, drives them out of, especially out of Israel, right, allows them to take their rightful place in the Holy Land and be God's exalted people on the earth. That's their expectation. And honestly, if Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth and we're attached to him, that's true of us as well. Right? How could it not be? If you're attached to the one who's in authority, if you're attached to the one who has all power in heaven and on earth, if you're attached to that one, then what do you lack? Doesn't look like that. But it's interesting. You know, give me one example of Jesus demonstrating even one time that he's interested in overthrowing the Roman rule. He just doesn't do any of that. In John 18, Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." My kingdom is not of this world. In other words, it's not a worldly kind of kingdom. If it were, my servants would fight. Plenty of people throughout history who claim to follow Christ have treated God's kingdom like it's of this world, and they have fought. Jesus said, if his kingdom were of this world, like a worldly kingdom, he would fight. Well, there is a time where Jesus does this. And it's fascinating to me. I think about this all the time as it relates to other religions and their desire to coerce and whether or not God wants us to coerce people, especially kill people. What kind of God needs people to kill other people? And I would say, a weak God. What kind of God is strong enough that he would leave people free to go their own way? And I would say, a God that created love and knows how love works and loves people. But that's not what we see people reflect a lot, right? We see people want to be coercive. No, look, there's no future in that. There's just no future. It's not the way God is. Right? It's not the, and then when Jesus does appear in the book of Revelation, right, at what people call the Battle of Armageddon, it's hard to find the Battle of Armageddon in the book of Revelation. It's very short. You know? And then Jesus did this, and the blood was the, you know, as deep as the bridles on horses, and the beast and the false prophet are thrown in, and the dragon are thrown in the lake of fire, and we just move on to something else. What kind of God really struggles against evil? Weak God. God doesn't struggle with evil. God is fully in charge of his will and his kingdom. And we would really do well, right, to focus on that in our own lives when we think about the difficult circumstances we go through, because it's true. And Satan is all the time, you know, poking us, you know. If God was strong, why does this happen? If God is wise, why does this happen? If, you know, and those are good questions. They really are good questions. I don't know the answer to these questions. You know, I don't. Who is God? Ah, what's God like? What's God revealed about himself? And so ultimately what the Pharisees end up with is a demand for God to serve them, right? A demand for God to serve us. Give us a sign. He just gave you a sign. Give us another sign. When are they going to need another sign? They're going to need another sign as soon as they have another doubt. And how many signs would you like to have? And it doesn't do him any good. Right? Jesus said, okay, you'll have the sign of the prophet Jonah, which basically means I'm going to die and be put in the grave, and in 3 days I'll be resurrected from the dead. Did that one work? No. That one didn't work either. See, the call to us is not to try to reverse things and make God serve us. The call to us is to serve God, to trust Him. And think, well, okay, there are things about this world I'd like to change. 100% agree. We would like for heaven to be now. That's really what we want. Right? We want heaven now. Why? Well, because we're not in heaven now, we're actually not living where we're going to be most comfortable. I mean, would you rather operate by sight with God presently? I mean, God's in the room. Can you see Him? Right? Like, well, no, I can't see Him. Is God in the room? Jesus says He's in this room right now. That's what He says. Right? The Holy Spirit is inside of us right now. Can we be aware of that? I believe we can. What is it that causes us to be blind to that? Looking at life from a different perspective. Not focusing on the Word of God and how it applies to our lives. Not following Jesus. How does God get us back on track? He brings hardship into our lives. Think, well, I'm doing okay. Why do I still have hardship? I can't answer that question. You know, I can't answer that question. Because God wants to discipline you so you'll be even better. Because God's trusting you to exercise faith. Because God wants to use you. I mean, think about Job for a minute again. That whole episode in Job happened so that God could prove to the angels, I assume it's to more than just the devil, so God could prove to the angels that Job was a righteous man full of faith. That's a good enough reason to suffer, I think. God's doing things we don't understand. Okay? So this warning here, right, to be aware that be wary of the yeast of the Pharisees. Right? This is a warning for everybody. This warning is for all. And so all these signs, right, these signs point to Jesus and who He is. Who is Jesus to us? Right? Everybody has to come to Jesus because Jesus is more than a man. He is God. And that's the issue. Right? That's the issue. If Jesus is God and God chooses to give bread one day and not bread another day, that's on Him. Right? That's on Him. If God chooses to allow us to go through really difficult physical circumstances, that's on Him. Is God wiser than I am? Yes, He's wiser than I am. Okay, so there is wisdom in the reason why. This is the great thing about James chapter 1, right? Where he says, count it all joy whenever you go through various trials of different sorts, right? And then he says, if you lack wisdom, ask God. He'll give you the wisdom. But when you ask Him, you got to ask Him believing, because when He gives you the answer you don't want and you don't acknowledge the answer, then you become like somebody who's out here buffeted. Now you don't know anything. Now you're buffeted around. You want to be strong? Just believe the answer God gives you. These signs, right? Why does Jesus feed the 5,000? Why does Jesus feed the 4,000? So that they would look at Him and see who He is. And they look at Him and they ask for another sign. We don't get to tell God to give us signs. We don't get that. You can ask Him, and I know God has given people signs when they asked Him. Right? He's been gracious to people in that sense. But you know, I think God feels like that Jesus has done enough for us to believe. And so therefore, we're called to follow Jesus. Right? So your calling today in your life is to follow Jesus. To love people as Jesus would love them, to serve people as Jesus would serve them, right? And to embrace the difficulty of life that God gives us in those callings and not shy away from it. We're called to follow Him. He calls us to hard things at times, right? Deny self, take up cross, and follow. In the Beatitudes, He says, blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake. And then just in case you don't get that, He repeats the whole blessed are the persecuted again. He says it twice in the Beatitudes. And it's other places in the gospel. Why? How is it possible that those who are persecuted are blessed? In 1 Peter 4, Peter says, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that's come upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Well, of course it feels strange. That's not what I think of when I think of blessing. It says, rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. That's a good verse. I like that verse as it relates to suffering. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the Spirit of glory and God rests on you. And if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. Like, well, we're not going to be murderers or thieves, right? We might be a meddler. We certainly might be a complainer. However, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. And the last thing that I want to say is this: God's not going to change for us. Think about what happens to the Pharisees and that class of Jewish people, right? They don't follow. They don't follow. John 6, right? After the 5,000, many fall away. Why? Because they're not willing to accept that Jesus would say something to them that was hard that they couldn't understand. What is it that makes us accept what Jesus says to us that's hard and that we don't understand? We believe who he is, right? Jesus is going to institute a new covenant. The old covenant's going to be fulfilled, right? The kingdom of God is going to start small and become large. This is all going on. Jesus warned them, right? He said, listen, when you see the armies getting ready to surround Jerusalem, get out of town. Run away, flee to the mountains. This happened in 68 AD, right? The Roman army came down because they were rebelling against Rome. Why? Because they felt like God was going to deliver them from Rome, and the kingdom of God was supposed to be them on earth in power. And so they exercised their faith in that, and the Roman army came down and surrounded them and starved them to death. You can read about it in Josephus' histories. It's horrible. The stories are horrible. They suffered terribly. Then they destroy the walls and they destroy the temple and they haven't sacrificed since then. Is there no way forward? Yeah, absolutely. You go back to Jesus and you pick up the road back where you got off the road. Think, well, that's new. That's hard. That's God acting in ways that not what I expect to have happen. Okay. That's the way God works. That's the way God works. Our definition of winning has got to move away from how we feel about what we're doing. How we're doing in the moment. Our definition of winning has got to change to being faithful. And we've got to invest in a hopeful future. Why? Because God's at work. That's got to be the issue. God's at work, right? 1 Corinthians 10. God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. You could apply that straight to 30 AD and the Jewish people. Those people lived in Jerusalem. God's not pleased with most of them. And most of them starved to death inside the walls of Jerusalem, right? You go to Masada, they all killed themselves. They committed suicide. Like, what's happening to the Jewish people? They're dying. Why? Very simply, they're not following Jesus. They're not following Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It's not a faith statement. It's a fact statement, right? Jesus connects people to God. And when you're connected to God, you have life. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the warnings in it about missing you when you act in our lives. I thank you for the way you've worked in our lives. And I thank you for the way that you're working in our lives today. And God, that includes hardship. And I know that there are many people in this room right now that are really going through some difficult things. Some of them have lasted a long time. And some of them promise to last a long time with great threats. God, help us to look above that and see you. Help us to trust you. God, I pray right now, during communion time this morning, may we take these issues in our lives and may we present them to you as a sacrifice. And then may we pick up what it is that you want us to pick up. You've called us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross daily, and to follow you. Help us to trust you, to give us the life that we need today, and to walk faithfully in the meantime. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.